Turn in the Gospel of Mark to Mark chapter 1 and pick up our study tonight. Looking at verses 29 and following, we'll at least cover the rest of this chapter, but probably circle back and pick up verses 40 to 45 again next time we are together. Here's what Mark records for us. "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. She waited on them. And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the morning, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.' And he went into the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for yourself cleansing, what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them.' But he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around so to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." This part of the account of Jesus' life can really sum up the account in this way. We see the remarkable and influential ministry of our Lord. And this whole account, particularly what is demonstrated here, is Christ's authority, Christ's power over demons, Christ's power over illness, Christ's demonstration of miraculous powers so as to set him apart. And I grab the whole section together because there is a common theme that is woven throughout each of these sections, and that is the demonstration of power that Christ gives here. So that ultimately, when you step back and you look at this chapter, what you should see is this: Jesus was no ordinary minister, and he was no ordinary power demonstrated here. And certainly his life is to be set apart. As we notice, last time we were together, what is demonstrated in this text, while Christ indeed demonstrated power, proving himself to be the Holy One of God, while demons recognized him for what he was — it was certainly the religious leaders who had rejected him, his disciples, which took a long time to receive him, the crowds, which would recognize him but only stand amazed and not genuinely see him — and Mark is showing basically the hard-hearted responses to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. He's showing in these accounts how it is that Christ, even though demonstrating these miraculous demonstrations of power, was not quickly and immediately identified by the people he had come to. So Mark jumps in to give us this account of the ministry of Christ. Now, circling back here, what I want you to see from verse 21 all the way through verse 39, that's one day in the life of Jesus' ministry. One day. From one morning to the next morning, a 24-hour period of time, Mark takes a snapshot of the life of Jesus and walks us through a day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine from this weeks, months, and years of a life like this. We saw as the scene started, by the way, in verse 21, we saw the scene start. Started like this in verse 21. They went up into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he began to teach. Here is the start of the day, a Saturday, a Sabbath day. Jesus in Capernaum enters into the synagogue and he begins to teach, begins to instruct. And we saw that account last time. He demonstrated authority. He cast out demons. Verse 29 picks up the next event. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew and with James and John. The very next event, having left the synagogue, they enter into Peter's house and they enter into this area. And in this particular account, it's significant. To enter into Peter's house, he would demonstrate, first of all, that it's within one Sabbath journey away from his house. Peter's house is one Sabbath journey away from the synagogue. It was relatively close. It's also noticed that in this particular house, that here, verse 30 tells us, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever. This was a large house where multiple family members resided. Verse 32 tells us the next event, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began to bring to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. So it started in the morning. You had the worship service at the synagogue, the casting out demons. In the afternoon, you had Jesus healing the mother-in-law of Peter. In the evening, you had the whole city there bringing out those who were ill, those who were sick. And as if that's not enough, verse 35 tells us, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there, and then he was searched for by Peter and his companions. One 24-hour period of time. Jesus proclaiming a ministry in the synagogue, Jesus healing during the lunch hour, Jesus healing in the evening, and then the very next morning, Jesus being pursued to cast out more illnesses and more demons. This is, in one sense, a normal ministry day for our Lord. We kind of have a saying at church as the pastors, as ministry life comes about in our ministry. Busy week happens, a lot of meetings, a lot of counseling, a lot of discipling, a lot of studying, various events happen, and we're having to respond in the moment, and we just simply say that was a whatever day of the week it was. That was a Tuesday, that's a Wednesday, just a normal ministry life. Well, that's what Mark describes right here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Demonstrations of power, demonstrations of authority, demonstrations of miraculous work, and it is consistent and persistent. It is relentless. And along the way, not only is Jesus working at a relentless pace, the ministry of Christ, the more he is successful in casting out these demons, the more he is successful in bringing the healings, the more the people come upon him. And that's what we see by the time we get to the end of Mark chapter 1. It's the reason why I included verses 40 to 45 is because of the statement at the end of verse 45. As the demonstration of a port of power goes out that Jesus heals, he was so wildly popular that he could no longer go into the city because every time he went into the city, he got inundated with more requests to heal and to deliver. Popularity of Christ, the popularity of his ministry, caused him to be cast out of the local cities so that all he could do is reside in the outer areas, the unpopulated areas. That's the big picture. Now let's zoom in on this particular account to see the unfolding of these particular details, because what's demonstrated here is the remarkable nature of our Lord's ministry. through these details, again, he demonstrates his power and his authority. And he demonstrates again that he alone is able to do the works of a prophet, the works of a man of God. Notice back in verse 29. It starts immediately after. Mark uses that term immediately multiple times, and just in these verses, you see that there in verse 29, immediately. You see it in verse 42, immediately. Verse 43, immediately. Eight times, I believe, or four times in this particular context, Mark demonstrates or uses this word immediately. He's moving the pace along. Here in verse 29, he states immediately, this is after the events that took place in the synagogue, they come out and they head over to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. This is the afternoon ministry. They come to Peter's house there. In fact, you can go back and archaeologists have gone into Capernaum. They have found what they believe to be Peter's house. They have found the footings which they believe to be of the synagogue. They have traced out the path from Peter's house to the synagogue and demonstrated their localities. They also demonstrated that Peter's house was that in which multiple different family groups would live within the same compound, so that you would have Peter and his family, Andrew and his family, but also be large enough that the disciples would be able to stay there on that residence. Demonstrating that Peter not only was a fisherman, but one who had run a rather successful business. And we notice in verse 30 a particular detail about Peter. As the text says, Simon's mother-in-law was lying there. That is indicating to us that Peter himself was married, that he had a wife, that he was one, again, she is not spoken of anywhere in the New Testament, but is recognized. Paul had recognized her in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 when he had said to the Corinthians as he received funds from the Corinthians, said, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Meaning, if they could take along their believing wife, would I not also have the right to be able to take along a wife? There's an acknowledgement that Peter was married. It's evident here in this particular account that she was apparently ill. We don't know exactly how this came about, recognizing whether Peter's wife stayed at home to care for her mother or whether she came home from the events at the synagogue. Whatever the case was, she came home. They recognized that here the mother-in-law was lying sick with fever. Luke adds it like this, in Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and verse 39, he says this, "He arose," this is Jesus, "and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. And now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made requests of him on her behalf." Verse 39, "And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately arose and waited on them." Here in Mark's account, he says this, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. Verse 31, "He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them." Here, the family, of course, naturally concerned about the mother-in-law's state, naturally concerned something was off, to such a degree that they knew that this was a significant problem, a high fever, as Luke describes it, something that was out of the ordinary for her, that she was in a state of obvious distress. So they asked Christ to do something about it. I don't think the two accounts are in contradiction. Mark's account is that Jesus reached out his hand, grabbed her hand, pulled her up, and immediately the fever left. Luke's account is that Jesus stood over her, rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. I think that is probably the exact account. He walks into the room. He sees her in a state of distress. He rebukes the fever. He grabs her hand and he pulls her up. And immediately from the time of him rebuking the fever to lifting her up or pulling her forward, the fever is immediately gone. Notice the state of it. It was so removed that she waited on them. Or as Luke says, she immediately arose and waited on them. Immediately, the fever is taken care of. It's gone. No lingering effects. No states in which she is having to recover from the ill effects of her illness. I don't know if you've ever had a long, persistent fever. But typically, after it breaks, there is a time of weakness, a time in which you are recovering, probably because you've been dehydrated, probably because you have lost energy, probably because your body has been fighting this illness for so long that once you've recovered from that fever and it's broken, there is a time, few days even, where one is gaining their strength again. But that's not the case here in this demonstration of power. That when Christ healed this woman, she was immediately well to the state that she could go back to normal work. It's significant to understand this, that when we were talking about a healing here, we're not talking about, well, hey, I had a headache and then Jesus came and healed me and I feel real, you know, much better now. Or I felt a little off and he healed me and I feel a little better now. This was a state of somebody being ill to the point that the whole family was concerned, so that when he came in and healed her and delivered her, she was immediately regained the full strength she had before and she engaged in helping. She could have been, she didn't have any battle with dehydration, any battle of fatigue, any battle of drained energy as a result of a body fighting off illness. She didn't have any battle having to regain her strength. It was immediately there, and she immediately got up and began serving. And again, she's not serving in a day and age with microwaves and stoves. Right? It's not serving in a day and age where you'd go out and, hey, set the stove to 350 and I'll take care of the baking next. Or the microwave or the air fryers or anything else. Is serving in the day and age of fires and food preparation. Probably even going out and having the animals that were going to be eaten that evening sacrificed and prepared and killed, gutted, cleaned, etc. Food picked, washed. It's not stored. She jumped right into service to immediately serve. Notice, that would just be the afternoon of Jesus' ministry life. You know, for me, I think about a Sunday, preach in the morning, go home, have lunch, take a nap, get up, study, review sermon notes for the evening, come in, ready to preach in the evening. Jesus, on a Sabbath day, goes out, ministers in the synagogue, preaches a message, casts out a demon, demonstrates his authority over demons, his authority as he teaches, comes home, heals a woman, has lunch, and then we have the evening message. Notice the evening message, verse 32 and following. And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. Notice the key there. This is after the sun had set. Why is that important? Well, because the Sabbath began Friday night when the sun went down. And the Sabbath, from Friday night when the sun went down to the next day, Saturday, when the sun went down, was the Sabbath day. So the people were stuck at home waiting. Waiting for the time to come when they would be done with the Sabbath activities so that they could bring to Jesus those who were, as the text says, ill and those who were demon-possessed. I mean, they had just heard the news. They just saw it with their own eyes that morning. Jesus was in the synagogue preaching a message. It was different than any other preacher they ever had. He was preaching with authority so that they were amazed. A demon squealed in their presence and they were recognizing this man has authority over demons. Maybe my beloved one here is demon possessed and Jesus could heal them. During this time, it would have been believed that many of the illnesses were likely caused by demonic activity. So if they had a family member who was ill, who was in need of physical care, it was probably believed at that time this was caused by a demon. We just saw a guy who cast out demons. Let's bring our ill loved one to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had to wait. They waited till evening. They brought their ill and demon-possessed and brought them to Christ. And as they waited till sunset and finally rushed them all out, the text says there, verse 33, that the whole city had gathered at the door. I mean, this news had spread through the whole city. There's hope. There's no news, whether or not, no indication that there was any kind of news that came out of Peter's house. It wasn't as if they had heard, oh, guess what happened at afternoon at lunchtime? Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. There's no indication that that news had spread anywhere. But what this group did know is that this prophet, this man, Jesus, was able to heal. And if we brought our loved ones to them, he would be able to heal them. And the whole city gathered together at the door. Imagine this, you're in Peter's house, which would have been a kind of walled compound. And in this walled compound, you'd have different locations there for the different family members. And they would be able to walk around and interact with each other. But they would be in the safety of this kind of walled compound. But outside of this walled house was this ruckus of all kinds of people coming to the door at sunset. And as they were coming to the door, there would be noise, and there would be this rustling. And not only in the midst of that, you would be having family members who were bringing their sick loved ones, and the ones who were sick, they're trying to usher them to the front, so they're bringing their sick loved ones to the front so that Jesus would be able to see them. Verse 33, or the whole city there, verse 34, describes the extent of this. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. This large group. Now notice Mark uses the phrase there, many. Many who are ill, many demons. I don't think he is using this term to distinguish that there were some illnesses or some demons he couldn't heal or cast out, but is to demonstrate that there is a number of these, a large number. There's a large number of sick. There are a large number of demon-possessed people. There are a large number of people who had no relief. A large number of people who were in this state of being burdened. And for a considerable amount of time, Jesus is there healing this large crowd, pleading this large crowd and keeping them, again, ministering to them in a way that demonstrated his authority. You can almost imagine the scene. For every family coming with their loved one who is ill, hoping and pleading for Jesus to do something to heal them. You can imagine the emotional cycle. First, the weeping and crying and the pleading, Lord Jesus, heal. Then the demonstration of power only to respond with joy and excitement that Christ healed their loved one. Only for them to be pushed aside and the next desperate family to come in. Lord, cast out this demon in my loved one, pleading, crying, weeping over it. Only to see them delivered from that demon or delivered from that illness to be excited. The crowds would be watching all of this. Everyone would want to be peering in. We know from the other accounts, like Matthew's account, those who were crippled, having a kind of palsy, a hand withered, and Christ says, stretch out your hand, and it's immediately restored to its original usefulness. Yet those who are blind, healed, they can immediately see. every one of those events, whether it was the casting out a demon or whether it was the healing of somebody sick, every one of them would be remarkable, and everybody would want to fix their eyes on this and watch every single detail. I think that's exactly why in verse 33 it says the whole city was gathered together at the door. This isn't just a couple of families. This was the whole city gathered together to see what was going to take place next. And as, again, verse 34 describes it, all kinds of illness, all kinds of demons were cast out. And he continued in verse 34 to not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Meaning the indication there is he did not want the testimony of his ministry to be coming from the mouth of demonic forces. He wanted the testimony of his ministry to be coming forth not only through his example, but through his teaching and through that of his chosen disciples. One day, morning teaching, afternoon healing, evening healing. And as if that's not enough, it carried over to the very next day, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him. Stop right there. Yeah, Jesus' normal ministry practice here. His preparation of his own heart as he was praying. Again, no indication particularly what this prayer was, whether it was a review of the previous day's activities or preparation for what is to come. But here he was in his early morning practice of being in a place alone, praying, and he is pursued by Simon and his companions the very next day, and states in verse 37, they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." It wasn't enough that the whole city of Capernaum gathered together to bring their sick loved ones and demon-possessed loved ones. Now the news had spread to all the surrounding regions, and so that everybody within the surrounding regions who heard the news were coming over to bring their loved one to Jesus. I mean, speak about a time in which news traveled rapidly. What kind of ministry is this, that what you say or what you do is spreading by word of mouth to all the cities around? I mean, this is not the day and age of social media. It's not the day and age of phones. It's not the day and age of internet. It's not the day and age in which we can have television and we can publicly make it known of the events that have. This is the day and age where one thing was spoken and carried by messenger, whether by word of mouth or something being written down to spread to everyone. It shows you at least the demonstrations of what Christ was doing were so miraculous, so powerful, that everybody took notice and believed immediately this was true. There was no doubt in what he was doing was true because of the immediate effect. I mean, certainly Peter and his family knew the immediate effect. The mother-in-law was lying with fever. And immediately she's healed and returned to strength. The whole city knew. That's why waiting to the Sabbath day over to come and bring their loved ones. The surrounding villages were looking for him as well. In fact, everyone is looking for him. The more, we could put it like this, the more Christ taught, the more he demonstrated authority and power over demons, over illness, the more he proved to demonstrate himself to be the Holy One of God, the more that he ministered in any area, the greater the attention came on Christ, the greater the demands for him, the greater the intensity of his work, that he could not escape it. And again, I like this account, from Mark's account, this is just one ministry day. He could go into any city at any moment and reproduce this day. at any point in time. In fact, I could even imagine it now. If Christ even today came in with this kind of authority in this day and age, he could reproduce this today. I mean, we have hospitals all around. He can get people from the hospitals coming over saying, "Heal me, deliver me." Demonstrates this miraculous wisdom, miraculous authority, miraculous demonstrations of power. And what Mark demonstrates here is the ministry life of our Lord was relentless. There's never enough healing, never enough teaching, never enough demonstrations of power. You see that in the gospel accounts, even through Matthew's gospel. You saw multiple times where Christ demonstrated power. The religious leaders rejected him, and then they came and they would ask, "Well, just give us another sign. Show us again. Show us the authority again. Show us the power again. Show us another sign." Relentlessness of Christ's ministry life kept on going persistently. That's what it says there in continuing verse 38 and following. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into all their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Well, Mark demonstrates here that this was the normal pattern of Jesus' ministry life. He would head into a city, head into a synagogue. He would go into that synagogue. He would teach. He would exercise authority in how he handled the scriptures. He would cast out demons. He would begin to demonstrate his ministry was utterly distinct. Mark basically says here that Christ's ministry demonstrates his power. And this was not a one-off experience. It's not just a one good day. It carried him for the next 4 years of his ministry life. Mark is basically saying this happened all the time. Head in, they would do these things. It would happen all of the time. Notice verse 40 through 45. And I want to at least do a first quick pass on this. We'll pick up again next time and look at it in more detail, but include the account of the leper there. Verse 40, the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Here's a leper. Notice the account, the distinction here. The thread is a demonstration of Christ's healing power. The thread of the narrative is here is another example that Jesus demonstrates his authority over disease. He's able to heal. What is distinct in this account is the leper is alone. Every other person at this point has family members with them. Jesus or Peter's mother-in-law is brought to Jesus because of the family's concern. The whole city brings their diseased and loved ones together. Now this man comes and he's alone. A leper. He's alone because of his disease. This disease which would keep him ostracized on the outside because no one would want to contract the disease that he has. And he comes immediately with the same confidence that the others had. "If you're willing, Lord, you could just simply say it. If you're willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately our Lord demonstrates compassion. Immediately our Lord demonstrates his willingness. He sees the man's faith, sees the man's confidence, the very fact that the man was isolated before and came out and pursued Christ. That itself was a risk, because once they were a leper, they were to be removed outside of the city bounds. They were to be alone and separated from the rest of everybody. If he was found to be amongst the people, he would have had rocks thrown at him, would have been shooed off so as not to spread his ailment. Here he comes seeking Christ. In this act of faith, Christ responds with concern and heals. Notice verse 42, the response. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This wasn't a healing that took, many weeks or months. This wasn't a healing that said, well, we'll come back and check you in a few weeks, a few months to make sure this all taken care of. It was immediately taken care of. All the feelings restored back. We don't know the full extent of this man's ailment, how long he had leprosy, whether that leprosy led to some kind of physical deformity. What was evident that he had it, and it was evident that it immediately went away, and it was known by the man and by Christ that this disease went away. Now, what's stunning is what he says next. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is the shock. Particularly because when we think about ministry, we want to draw more people in. Wouldn't this be an exciting earthly ministry? That every time you met, the rooms were packed. You couldn't go anywhere without a multitude coming in and surrounding your house. Wouldn't this be an amazing demonstration of authority and power that wherever you went, the multitudes were flocking to you? Instead of Christ saying, go promote me to all the cities, so they all come running out here, he says to him, remain silent. Say nothing. Why? Well, first of all, because as he states there in verse 44, because there's an appropriate way to speak of the cleansing of leprosy. Moses prescribed it. He didn't need the guy going against Moses' prescription and discrediting his ministry. He didn't need the guy to go out there and demonstrate his healing without offering up the specific offering that Moses required and getting affirmation from the priest that he actually was delivered. The priest there would have affirmed, this man is healed, this man is able to be restored. In fact, it would be the priest's testimony which would have given the man credibility to return back into society. So he says, go, be tested. Be approved by the priests to understand. But I think secondly is the most significant reason is because this kind of news was not going to make Jesus' ministry easier. It was going to make his ministry harder. And that's what verse 45 demonstrates. But he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. Stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. His ministry wasn't made easier by this. It was made harder. All of the demonstrations of power, all the demonstrations of authority, all the demonstrations that set him apart didn't make his ministry life easier. It made it more complex, and it made his life more complex. No longer able just to go stay at Peter's house. That didn't work. Stay at Peter's house, the whole city surrounds your house and knocks on the doors and pleads for you to come out and wails on the outside and keeps everybody up. One ministry day, but one demonstration of a unique ministry life. Think about it today. How many healers are out there saying that they have a kind of healing ministry? All you have to do is come and they'll lay hands on you. They'll cast out the demon from you. They will demonstrate their authority over illness and disease. MacArthur notes some observations about healing And I just wanted to highlight them because I think they're helpful. Six observations he makes about Christ's healing ministry. First, that when Christ healed, he healed with a word or touch. He healed not through, well, I prescribe this medicine to you and over the next few days you're going to be healed from it. He healed with simply a declaration. We see that in verse 30 and 31. He just reaches out his hand to the mother-in-law, lifts her, and the healing has taken place. He simply states it in verse 41 of the man with leprosy. He reached out his hand, touched him, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. He declared it. So that when he healed, he just simply healed, not with some prescribed system or solution, but simply a declaration of word or touch. And when he healed instantly. Again, it wasn't a long stretch. It wasn't this time where there was a few days of a recovery period in which the healing took place. It was immediate restoration. Like the leper, immediately the leprosy left. In the case of the mother-in-law, immediately the illness went away. It was not a long, drawn-out, stretched-out period of time. And thirdly, when he healed totally. The whole person, totally. MacArthur says, he didn't say to the gal, the mother-in-law particularly, he didn't say to her, well, sip a little honey, take it easy for a few weeks, here's some soup, and you're going to recover. There's immediate healing so that she was back to immediate usefulness or she was demonstrating care for the family members. So he healed with a word, he healed with instantly, he healed entirely or totally, and he also healed everybody. Didn't matter who came to him. I mean, that's what's demonstrated in our particular text in verse 33, when the whole city had gathered together. He didn't say, well, no, I'm only healing my people, or I'm only healing some, or I'm only healing those who believe. It was everybody brought to him. He healed them indiscriminately. Why? Because he was demonstrating his authority. His authority over death, his authority over illness. He was demonstrating his distinction so that you ought to have listened to his message. And fifthly, when he healed organic disease. Again, he was reversing palsy. He was healing the person who couldn't walk. He was demonstrating, again, power over this fever in verse 30. He was raising those, he was demonstrating supernatural ability. In fact, the sixth observation MacArthur makes is that he was also raising people from the dead, demonstrating authority even over death. The point is this, is Mark's account gives us the account of the healing ministry of Christ. Christ was demonstrating a unique ministry. I guarantee you every man who has ever come since that time would have longed for just a fraction of that kind of ministry, that kind of influence. Just a fraction of the ability to heal, the ability to exercise a kind of authority that would bring demonic forces into line. And Mark, for just a moment here in chapter 1, takes a snapshot and says, this is a day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it didn't make his life easier to have it. It didn't make it more exciting, more attractive. It actually made it more difficult, so difficult that he was losing the opportunity to have a comfortable life. I suppose that this would be the distinction to say, how do I know that often what is taking place today is not what Christ was demonstrating in the New Testament era? Is because what's happening today is completely different than what happened to Christ. Christ, when he performed these very miracles, didn't end up in a bigger house. He didn't end up in a bigger place in society. He didn't end up with more money, more resources, more privilege, more, better vehicles to travel with. It wasn't after this, like, well, I had a healing ministry, and after that time, we traveled by chariots to every place, no longer walking. No, he didn't say, well, we did this healing ministry, and we got a better boat to travel along in. They used the same fishing boats, the same travel methods they had before. You read through all the gospel accounts and you don't see a better life of Christ and his disciples. You see a more difficult life for Christ and the disciples because of this very ministry. That's what's demonstrated in verse 45. He could no longer publicly enter a city because the crowds would be pressing in on him. He wasn't using this for money. He wasn't using this to demonstrate his greed, his possessions. He was doing all of this to demonstrate who he truly was. The very words that Mark has been saying from the beginning, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one who is identified as the Holy One of God in the synagogue. The one who is demonstrating his authority. Mark is just giving us this glorious snapshot. This is the Jesus we follow, the one who has miraculous power, the one who has grand authority that even the demons obey him, the one who is remarkable in his earthly ministry. And what it should be producing within us is just greater anticipation. Who is this Christ? We'll pick up the story more next time we come back together again. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, what incredible privilege it is to look at this account of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only begin to marvel and wonder at the life of our Lord. Lord, we from afar, from generations later, imagine back at the days in which you've ministered, the numbers of people who flocked to you just to hear your message and to see your miraculous power. But we now know that the whole reason for you to demonstrate that power is to demonstrate that indeed you are the Son of God, that indeed your message is true, that all those demonstrations of power are to prove that what you proclaim is true. The man needs to repent. The man needs to turn from the error of his ways and turn to you. And as they believe in you, as they cast their dependence upon you, you rescue, you deliver. For indeed, Lord, we turn to you, the one who has all authority, all power, the one who can create out of nothing, the one who has spoken truly, the one who has lived a perfect life on our behalf. We turn to you, looking to you for your help. For even today, you hear and you rescue and you deliver. So that we are not hopeless in this world. We are hopeful because of your ministry. And it's accounts like this, accounts from Mark's vantage point that give us encouragement and affirmations. That no other man, no other prophet who has ever lived on earth since this time, whether Muhammad or any other supposed religious man, even remotely compares to the demonstrations of power and authority that you have demonstrated. So that as we fix our eyes upon you and look to your earthly life, we look not only to marvel, but to worship. We look not only to be amazed, but to adore and to submit ourselves. We look not only to see your teaching and hear your message, but we look to follow in your footsteps. For if we suffer, we recognize you have suffered more. If we face difficulty, we know that you have faced far more difficulty. And if you came giving your life as a ransom for many, we too give our life as a ransom to you, that you would lead and direct. So help us learn from this example to marvel at the privilege of walking in your footsteps and to regularly encourage one another to persist all the more to walk in faith. Thank you for the study. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.